last song, you know, how God is faithful. We go through trials, and you know, my wife just had back surgery this summer, and I'm sure some of you others can relate to that too. And you know, we don't always understand why we have to suffer, but God is faithful. And I look at the example of Job, and Job didn't go through those things because there was sin in his life. And I always tell a Sunday school class, God reserves the right to try us and to test us to make us strong. Okay? So, Sonny talked about sometimes we'll see somebody and throw them under the bus or throw the baby out with the bathwater. And you know, I see somebody like that and I always think, where would I be without the Lord? You know, I don't even want to think about it. I promise you, Doug isn't good. It's Jesus in me that's good. Because I didn't start out good, and I wouldn't be good now if it wasn't for him. So, you know, I was thinking this morning, we're in the middle of worship this morning service, and the presence of God was so strong. And, stop it, Doug, stop. Okay. I thought, who am I, Lord, to be amongst these people, to be able to stand with the leadership in this church and minister? So I count it a real honor and a privilege. Okay, that was for free, okay. I have bulletins. I don't know which is which. One's from last Sunday, one's from this Sunday. And the word on the back says, await. Await. It's written on the board in the war room, the prayer room. It's written on the board, await. That kind of caught my attention when I was thinking of what to say tonight. And I want to talk a little bit about that. You know, it used to be there was a time in my life when I considered myself an information junkie. You know, I was just wanted to know about Bible prophecy and what was going to happen next, and what this current event meant concerning Bible prophecy, and what how that one related, and I was just caught up for it in years. You know, I just was, you know, listening to every radio program I could, and I was getting newsletters and reading books, and I finally one day I thought, you know, I'm putting my emphasis in the wrong spot. I thought, what would it profit me if I knew the day and the hour? And the Word tells us we won't know the day and the hour. But what would it profit me if I knew the day and the hour? And when I stood before the Lord, he said, I never knew you. Yeah, I might have a lot of wisdom that I knew all these prophecies and I could relate and put everything together. But what have I gained if I've lost my own soul? So I started to look at little differently, and I started to ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it that I'm missing? And I felt the Lord wanted me to, and I use this term a lot, turn it inward. What's going on in your heart, Doug? So the only thing I can share with you is what God has put in my heart. So if you can relate, good. If not, well, I'm sorry, but this is all I can do. So I looked up this word await, and I thought, I always like to look up the definition of words. And my dictionary, it gives a few different things. You know, a lot of times, you know, if it's the way you use the word in a sentence, it's the context of the sentence sometimes changes the meaning of the word. And guess what? Await means to wait. That was the first one. The other ones, it has to expect, to look for. But the one I like the best, the definition I think most applies in this case, is to wait as in expectation. We are expecting some things and we are awaiting them because we expect them, we're excited for them. And I looked at some of the things I'm waiting for now. I'm waiting for Thanksgiving. How about you? You know, I love Christian holidays. I love holidays that relate to Christ. And Thanksgiving is a good one. But you know, before the holiday gets here, while I await the day of Thanksgiving, there's some preparation for me to do. Has anybody here bought their turkey yet? Yeah, I know we have. Bought two of them. But we bought turkey. We bought some other things for the meal. You know, we make plans. So we are planning. We are working so that when the day arrives, we'll be prepared. We'll be ready. Another thing I'm waiting for is Christmas. That must be where all the merchants earn their biggest money, is because they seem like they want to bypass Thanksgiving and go right to Christmas. And so you see Christmas trees out, and we actually found, my wife found a station playing Christmas music. And I love Christmas music. I love the Christmas season. It's a season of peace and joy. And granted, I don't think Christ was probably born on December 25th. But it's a time we set aside just to be thankful, to acknowledge his first coming. And it's just a precious, blessed time. So I'm awaiting Christmas too. But there's preparations for Christmas. You know, people decorate their house. They put the tree up. And people go to great pains to have the most beautiful tree. And they decorate the outside. All those types of things. But there's some preparation to be made before Christmas Day arrives. On the board, it's a, what is it, a dry erase board? Is that what they call it in the prayer room, the war room? It says we await the presence of God. We are waiting for the presence of God to show up. Well, might have something to say about awaiting for the presence of God. We'll get to that, okay? Spiritual things that I want to think about, I want to talk about today, tonight, that we are awaiting, that I am awaiting, maybe you are too. I kind of got these mixed up, but we'll go with it. The second coming of Christ. I want to look in Revelations chapter 19. Josh, I told you I'd give a warning about that, sorry. You know, you can turn there, Revelations chapter 19. But you know, the pastor read a verse this morning, and I thought, that kind of fits what I want to talk about. So it's in first, just stay in Revelation. I'll just read this real quick. But it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And verse 3 is the one I just read that to prepare you for verse 3. "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." That is the direction I want to go tonight. Purifying ourselves, okay? It's kind of, I don't know how to say it, but you know, when we accept Christ, he wipes away our sin. We're saved, we're washed clean. But you know, as we go through our life, Sonny talked about our story. Everybody has a story. Think of the stories. Some of us that have walked with the Lord for a long time, think of the stories you have to tell about the things that happened in your life, things that God has done for you. You know, the trials you've been through, that you come out on the other side and you see why God brought you, and you were strengthened and you were encouraged by that. We all have a story. And in Revelations chapter 19, I want to read verse 7 first. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." I want to stop right there for a minute. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife. Who is Christ's wife? We are. We are the bride of Christ. There's scripture that also says we are the body of Christ. We are actually both, okay? Scripture uses both terms. But it says here that the bride of Christ, which is us, has made herself, she has made herself ready. Just like we had preparations to do for Thanksgiving, for Christmas, we have preparations to do for that day. It's not me saying, I'm reading it right out of the Word of God. She has made herself ready. Okay? 11 through 16. I'll read this. It's kind of a long one, but I want, you know, last time I spoke, I asked you to kind of close your mind and get this picture in your mind. It was of a battlefield and peace, but I want you to try and, as I read this, try and put yourself, this is an event that the Bible says is going to happen, okay? Try to just imagine you're out in the field, the sky up above is all blue, there's no obstruction, you can see everything that's going on. Try to picture this in your mind. I don't know if Hollywood could make a scene real enough to depict what this is saying. John standing there. You know, when I was reading this, I'll say one other thing before I read it. John didn't just read this like real plain. He had to be excited. There had to be some drama and some enthusiasm and everything, because he's sitting there thinking, wow, look at that. So it had to be some excitement when he sees this. I wish I was an actor. I could play this out, and it'd make it more real. Verse 11 says, "And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war." Can you just imagine? Just imagine, all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, a doorway or a window opens, and here comes Christ on this white horse. This is an event that's going to happen. Okay? Verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 14, picture this. "And the armies of which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Just imagine that picture happening. Wow. That's an event that's going to happen. Now, I know, you know, there's a debate. We're going to be here, we're not going to be here. I'm not getting into that. But those who are still on the earth when this happens, just imagine the sight they're going to see. The next thing that is going to happen, it's the catching up. We'll go to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. The catching up. We call it the rapture. Everybody's familiar with the rapture, the word term rapture. So 1 Thessalonians, here's something else that is going to happen. Keep losing my place here. Okay, I'll try this side. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." You know, when I was thinking about this, I thought, if you happen to be driving by a cemetery someday and you see things popping out, pull your car over and stop, because you're next, okay? And there's no sense in leaving your car, go down the road and run into somebody, okay? You will hit an unsaved person, and we know what their fate will be, so be careful if you see that happening. Chapter 5 of that same book, chapter 5. Verse 4 through 6. "But you know, Christ said we won't know the day or the hour, but we'll know the signs, we'll know the times and the seasons. Verse 4 says, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief." Got that up there? Okay, thank you, Josh. "You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." There's two words here that make me stop and think. Let us watch and be sober. It implies there's some preparation for us to do. Now, here again, I looked up the word sober. Not drunk. You know, well, yeah, I know that. But here again, in this context, the word sober means to be serious, to be sincere. Don't take it lightly. Don't goof off. Be sincere with your walk for the Lord. Okay? Take it serious. Don't just take the attitude, I'm saved, my ticket's punched, I'm going, I can live like I want to. I don't think you're going to be happy with the results of that. But more importantly, you're going to miss out on the things of God. You're going to miss out on that presence, that close walk. You know, there's a saying, you've probably heard it, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Think of that in the spiritual sense. Those who are hungering and thirsting after the things of God, they just get blessed more and more and more with His presence. And those who don't, they have just enough of God to bug them and not enough to bless them. Literally, that's true. We say that jokingly, but it's true. Okay? So, watch and be sober. Now, the closest I can find for the first revival, the third thing I mentioned was revival. I want to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 42. This is after Peter had preached a sermon. This is after the day of Pentecost. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and all the people were thinking, what is going on with them? And Peter preached a message of salvation. He preached Christ to them. Verse 40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't that be awesome, Pastor, to have 3,000 souls? Can you imagine, you know, this church is, say it's half, three-fourths full, there's empty seats here and there, you know, on a Sunday morning. What if we come someday and there was people lined up in the wall standing, pastor gave an altar call, and a few hundred people came up to give their hearts to the Lord. This is probably something similar to what Peter experienced. Peter and the other apostles, when they preached Christ on that day of Pentecost, another thing we are awaiting is revival. Okay? But what should we do while we are waiting? While we are waiting for the second coming, while we're waiting for the rapture, what kind of people ought we to be? You know, there's many things, but there's just one that I really, it's important to me, and I just want to kind of key in on that one. You remember in Revelations 19:7, we read that the bride has made herself ready. So I want to talk a little bit about making ourselves ready. She has done this herself. This is some effort that she or us have to put forth to make ourselves ready. Next scripture I go to is Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 15. I go there myself. Chapter 2, 12 through 15. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's interesting, Paul said these weren't people who, you know, like Pastor said this morning, you come here, you get fed on Sunday morning, and you don't feed again the rest of the week. These are people who obeyed all the time. Not just when Paul was there ministering, but even when he was gone, they still obeyed the Lord. 13 says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in your life to purify you. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, we talk a little bit about lights, and has anybody ever had a flashlight that the battery was so low that the light looked a little yellowish? And you put new batteries on and it's just a bright light? What condition is our light in? Are we shining a bright light or are we shining the duller light? As the world gets darker and darker, we shine brighter and brighter. It's God that's working. Verse 13, it is God that's working in us to purify us. Remember, I read you 1 John when I first started, and the key word there in verse 3 was purified. Purified. God wants us to be purified. Okay? Ephesians. I'm all over the place tonight, I know. Sorry about that, but I like to put a scripture with what I'm saying. You know, I'm careful when somebody takes one scripture and tries to make a big doctrine out of it. So I try to find several scriptures that point to the same thing. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 24. Verse 21 says, "If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That always hits home with me, the spirit of your mind. 24, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." I really like that, the spirit of your mind. You know, I like to use this term, microwave. Many of you in my Sunday school class, you've heard me say this before, microwave cooking. You know, I thought about using the example of a computer. If you take a computer and say you have a program in it for building a house, and you take that program completely out, you wipe out all the memory, and you put in one, say, a mechanics program for fixing cars. Probably not a good example, because it's like if you just took off your dirty robes and put on righteousness, and just like that, you were righteous. Not like that. But I like to use the example of microwave cooking. Tim Moore worked at Amana, and I asked him about it, and I said, "What do you know about them microwave ovens?" And I said, "I have heard that a microwave oven will cook from the inside out." I thought, that's exactly what God wants to do with us. He wants us to change from the inside. Because if we're changed on the inside, all the things on the outside will just fall off. That's why I always like to use it. I like to turn things inside. I like to work on the heart. I use the heart and the mind. I kind of interchange those two. To me, they're the same. You know, if a person was an alcoholic and you could just imagine him saying, "I can't drive down this road because there's a tavern on this road that I used to go to, and it's such a temptation, I always go way around. I don't even want to drive by it. It's just a temptation." And I think, that's not the way that I want to deal with the things in my life. Pastor Harris talked about laying down our idols, laying down the strongholds that the enemy has in our life. That's not the way I want to deal with them. I want to drive by that tavern. Not that I used to go to a tavern and was an alcoholic. I wasn't. But I want to stop in front of it and I want to say, I don't have the desire anymore. It's not that I can't go in. I don't want to, because God has taken that out of my heart. That's the purity. That's what God wants to make us, I believe, to purify our hearts on the inside, and all these things on the outside will just be gone. We won't have the want to anymore. Okay? To put off the old man. And I was almost offended when I read that term, old man, but I'll get over it. It's old people, okay? It's talking about our old nature. We know that. The old person, the life, the sinful life we used to have. That's what it's talking about. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, "And that you," me, something we have, there's work for us to do. "You put on the new man." Grow in Christ. Grow in the things of God. Grow in our walk with the Lord. Grow in God. It's not automatic. It's an effort. It's preparations we have to make for that day when we stand before him. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. Okay? Put on that new man. That's tough. You know, this Christian walk we have, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong process. And again, Sonny talked about our story. We all have a story, and this is part of our story, this marathon from the time we're saved. We could even start it by the time we're born. I personally believe life begins at conception, but when we are born, we can relate that to being born again in the Spirit. That's when our life starts, and what a story some of us are going to have. What a story. Look at Jonah. Can you imagine listening to him tell his story? And some of you have been through some trials. You've been through some struggles. Imagine the story. I get with people that have been on mission trips, and we can sit for hours and tell stories of things that happened, you know, and laugh and say, yeah, we've done that. And the first trip I went on, I got shots for cholera, for yellow fever. I had to take pills for malaria in case, you know, I got bit by a mosquito, you know, and we were just loving every minute of it. But the stories that we can tell, you know, because of our walk with Christ. Sanctification is holiness. It's a lifelong process. I looked up the word sanctification, and it says to become holy. And how do you describe holiness? How do you put a definition on holiness? The word says God is holy. How do you describe God? How do you describe him? I'm a lack for words. But sanctification is a process that we go through, a lifelong process. And Paul, even himself, he said, and I didn't put this in there because I got so many other scriptures I've been going to, but Paul said in one spot, he said, I count not myself to have arrived, basically. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, because we cannot change the past. The past is just that, it's past. Forgetting about those things that are behind, I press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ. He presses on. That indicates to me he is fighting. He's pushing hard to make his life pure, to make it right in the eyes of God. And it goes back to that John 3:3. Purifies. He's purifying himself. Okay. First Peter. Chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. If I can find it here. There we go. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is not a popular subject. A lot of people will give you lists of do's and don'ts. Yeah, if you do these and you stop doing those, well, then you'll be holy. No, I'm not saying that. God has to deal with your heart about the things going on in your life. It has to be God doing it, not me, not man. Sanctify, to make holy, purity, or free from sin. To make purity in your life, or to make your life free from sin. That's the definition of sanctification. I told you I was going to be all over with scriptures. Josh, 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 13. I don't have my own verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What are you doing here, Doug? There we go. Verse 5. This verse, it kind of makes me stop a little bit. What? Verse 5 says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether you were in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate. We examine ourselves according to the Word of God. This is our standard. And we examine ourselves. He's telling us, be sober. Be serious. Examine yourself. Make sure you haven't gotten off the mark. Satan loves to get us off the path of God. And it's like that frog in the boiling water. Little by little, the heat's turned up. And next thing we know, we find ourselves way out of the will of God, and we think, how did we get here? I didn't even know I was like this. I didn't know I was doing this. Examine yourselves and make sure you're still in the faith. Okay. Verse 9. For we are glad when you are weak and we are strong. And this also even we wish, even your perfection. You see, people might think I'm being a little hard-nosed tonight, saying, strive for perfection, strive for purity, strive for holiness. But even Paul, I've read new scriptures, I'm telling you what God's telling us to do. He's telling us to do. Even your perfection is what Paul is saying. And the next one is verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. This is like written on the wall in there, await presence of God. If we do these things, the presence of God will be with us. Okay? One more, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. Well, this is the one I was telling you about. I'm sorry, I did put it down there. So, brethren, this is Paul. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or striving to be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. I got something I want to read here. I don't know if it pertains, but I really like it. But one more. James talks about draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. I have a thing here I want to read. It's not by a Christian man that I know of. And I wish I was a better actor. If I could put a little drama and passion into reading this, it might be better. It's by a name by James, or by Hunter S. Thompson. And, you know, I think I mentioned earlier, the journey is half the fun. Journey, we went to Boundary Waters, and we had a lot of preparation to do. For a month or two, we our equipment, our meals, everything, we had a lot of preparation to do. So I want to read this to you. Life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and a well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside in a cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaim, wow, what a ride. That's how I want my life to be for Christ. That's all I have for you tonight. Thank you for coming. I hope that somehow God will touch your heart and we will start striving for to change that inner man, to change that heart into a heart that is pure before God. Okay? Amen? Pastor?